If you take your Bibles and turn back with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And as I was studying this again, I could not help but know this letter is not exactly like the other letters the apostle wrote. If you look at the book of Romans or the book of Corinthians, they seem to be building on things. It was more of a reasonable letter. Matter of fact, the book of Romans, in some legal early 1800s or so, that they were teaching logic and reason from the book of Romans, because how it builds on one thing. But this book here is a message of love and compassion. This is a message from the heart of a pastor who is concerned about the congregation. You remember the Judaizers had come in this congregation, where he says later on, he said, when I came to you, you would have plucked out your eyes for me. You love the gospel that I preached. And now, soon after I've left, these people have come in and turned this upside down, teaching you a false gospel, and you've received it, and now then I've become your enemy. This is a message of love, a message of desire that they should turn. It was a message of zeal from the Apostle Paul. And so we may not see all of the building blocks, but they are here. And tonight, I want us to focus on this theme that he began back in verse 23. He says, but after faith has come, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith that should be afterwards revealed. Wherefore, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He's starting to give the theme here of those who are under the covenant of promise. Those who are not under the covenant of the law, but under the covenant of promise. Don't you know this, that you are children of God? This is a message and a theme of love and joy. Those who are under the law are likened unto servants, slaves. But those of us who are under the covenant of grace, we are not slaves. We are sons. See how much better it is to be under the covenant of grace? He's showing the great benefit of being under the covenant of grace. Being under the covenant of law, you were under a schoolmaster. You were under, and we're going to see, he's under tutors and governors. Under the elements of the world. You're in bondage. If you're under the law, you're in bondage. But those who are not under the law are not under bondage. In fact, we are free sons. Sons of God. And so then when you take the thought of justification, one who has been guilty has now been justified before God. One who has been guilty has now been set free. But Paul desires more earnestly to show the relationship with God is more than just a master to a slave. He didn't just justify you as a slave. He justified you and made you a son. Made you a son of God. So he says, for we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. How sweet is the sound of that? Does that cause your heart to be overfilled with joy that God says, you're my children? How do you feel about your children? How do you feel about those little ones, those ones in your family? If you don't have children, you have others have children. How do you feel about they bring joy to your heart? This is how God feels about you. You are His children. His children. And so how sweet is this, that Christ has paid all to make us His children. How sweet is the blessed pardon and forgiveness of sins, but how much sweeter is it to know that God loved you so much that He made you a son. Made you a son. We sing that song, "Sometimes I'm a Child of the King." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Are you a child of God? A son of God? The song says, "With Jesus my Savior." Yes. Yes, in Christ my Savior. Yes, I am a child of the King. So tonight I want us to look at this concerning the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. Now let's read in chapter 4 together. He says, "Now I say," he's going to continue this thought of sonship. He said, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made under the law, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." This text. Now, Paul has in mind a Greek or a Roman family when he's talking about this, because he is speaking to a Greek church. So they would understand something about adoption. About adoption. And so you have this father. Keep this analogy in mind. There was a father and he had some sons, and he adopted some sons. And in his will, he had left them everything. And then he died. And these little children, though they are heir of everything the Father gave them, as long as they are children, though, they could not receive it until the time the Father had willed it. There was a time that the Father would say the children should inherit everything. But until that time, he appointed rulers or governors, tutors over them. And they were just like every other child in the house. Now the slaves had children, just like the father had children. And what they did in these large houses is that they put them all in the same, under the same rulers. So the slave children and the heirs all were together. There's no difference between them. And so that's what he has in mind. And this is what we were before Christ came to us. We were like everyone else. Paul says, even so we. We were just like that. Our Father had willed to give us everything. Yet, when we came into this world, we were no different than the slave children. By nature, we were no different. Following after our lust, deceiving and being deceived. If you were an elect and you were a Jewish child, you were under a schoolmaster, which was the law. You were under the schoolmaster. But if you were a Greek, you were under the law, which he calls the elements of the world here. What is that law? It was the law written in their hearts, written in our hearts. You see, so the Jews had a law, and the Greeks had a law as well. And both were in bondage to those laws. The law of Moses was never intended for Greeks. It was never intended for the Gentiles. It was intended only for the nation of Israel. But yet the Greeks were not without a law. The Gentiles were not without a law. They had a law. It was the law written on their hearts. And yet Paul says, look, I don't care if you were a Jewish, if you were an elect Jew or an elect Gentile. You both were under tutors. You both were in bondage under the law. And you were no different than anyone else around you. We differed nothing. Look, that's what he says. He differed nothing from a servant, though he be heir of all. When we were lost, was there any difference between us and the others? Is there any difference? Was there any difference in our conduct, our righteousness, or our obedience that we should merit the adoption of sons? No. Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. In Ephesians 2, he said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. We all had our conversation in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. This is what we were by nature. Haters of God. Haters of God. Now listen, I was raised under the gospel. When I was a kid, I think it was 7 years old when I first heard a gospel preacher. I was about 7 years old. And I've been hearing true gospel preachers ever since that time. Did that make me any different than anyone else in this world who had never heard a gospel preacher? No, we all had our conversation in time past under the lust of our flesh, serving the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. See, there's no difference. We that have been saved, we know that there was no difference, and yet it was by the grace of God that he made us sons. If you are a son of God, it is by the grace and power of God that you are. The scriptures tell us there is no difference between us and others. Why does it call us children even when we are in bondage? Look at that in verse 3. He says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were children. The Jews were under the law of Moses. The Greeks were under the law of conscience. Neither could be freed from their law. We all were in bondage. If you notice something about... I can't really tell any difference between modern Christianity and worship of Zeus. You know why? Because modern Christianity, what they have all in common with every other religion is this: works. Modern religion is all about earning favor with God. And that's not freeing. That's in bond. That's bondage. Why? Because you can't ever earn it. There's never an end to it. We all were in bondage. And yet, listen, even when we were in bondage, what does he call us? He calls us children. We were children even while we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And so then, when did this take place? When were you made a son? First of all, I want you to know this. Your adoption has taken place in eternity. In eternity. According to the will and covenant of God, God purposed that you be a son. If you are a son tonight, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, it is because God purposed it. God purposed it. We were children of the King even before we knew we were children. We were adopted sons even though there was no difference in us by nature. We were all fallen sons of Adam, just like everyone else. So the adoption of God then is eternal. And therefore, it is a free act of God's grace that we are sons. If you're a child of God, listen, there is nothing you've done to earn it. It's God that willed it so. God purposed it. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. You see this most clearly here. We know we've read this multiple times. Ephesians 1. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in Christ. Paul said, I'm going to bless God. I'm going to bless the Father. Why? Because he's made me heir of everything. He says, give me all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's made me an heir of everything. Why? According, this is why, according as he had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is that will and testament of God that you should be holy and without blame before him. That's the will of God. The will of God was to put you in union with his Son and then make you holy. That's the will of God. Now, what's his motivation? In love. In love. Why'd God do that for you? Because he loved you. He loved you. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Unto the adoption of children by a very specific means. He's going to adopt you. He's going to make you holy. Going to make you a son. How? By Jesus Christ. By the work of another. Now, why would he do that? According to the good pleasure of his will. I don't know. Paul says, other than I know the good pleasure of his will, I don't know any other reason. According to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he did something, he hath made us accepted. Do you feel accepted? Go look in the mirror in the morning and just say, you accepted one. I can't see it. Can't see it physically. I don't feel it often. Very rarely do I feel accepted. That's all right, because he made me accepted. He did that. Where? In Christ. He made me accepted in the beloved. Oh, the wonderful love of God that predestinated us to set who are such unworthy souls. Predestinated us to be sons. Predetermined, preordained us to be sons. Oh, the love of God. If we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Love of God, how deep. I don't know how much he loves me. I don't know. I can't measure that kind of love. However high the love of God is, it never dips. It never changes. You say that about your love. Our love changes with the wind, doesn't it? Changes with the circumstance. If I'm having a good circumstance, I might love you a lot. You do something wrong to me, I might not love you so much. I don't dare judge God's love based like that. God ever loved me from eternity, he will always love me to eternity. And he will never cease to love me. And it was this love that took a son of Adam's fallen race and determined to make us sons. This reveals his love. He made us accepted. Before ere there was sin, God purposed that we should be holy sons. This reveals to all men that this adoption then is not based on merit of the child, but wholly based on God's amazing grace. So when were you adopted? When were you made a son? From eternity. Why were you made a son? God willed it so. Out of love, he determined that I should be a son. Second of all, this adoption always comes with a price. Adoption always comes with an adoption price. All those who were adopted in eternity, listen, were determined to be adopted by the same way, by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. That is, all that were chosen in Christ, who was then made surety for the sons. He was the only one by which all of the elect should be made holy, justified. You that are believers and sons, how were you justified? By what grounds may you stand before God without sin? By Jesus Christ. There's only one ground for me. There's only one hope for me. Is the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the one who came to pay the adoption price. So God determined this, but it was not enough for God to determine it. Christ must actually do it. This price must actually be paid. God talks about his will in Isaiah 46. He says, I'm God and there's none else. There's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's what God says about his will. God determines to do something, he says, I'm going to do it. Whatever it is I've determined to do, I'll do it. You remember he gave the illustration next about Cyrus calling a ravenous bird from the east. I'm going to call a man that doesn't know me. And I'm going to open the gates of treasures for him, and I'm going to cause him to be king over the whole known world. But I'm going to cause him to do that for one reason, to save my people. And then he tells us that that man Cyrus, he's going to use him as a picture of Jesus Christ. He said, my righteousness is not far off. My righteousness. What are you talking about, my righteousness? That's Christ. My salvation is not far off. My righteousness shall come to Zion. Isn't that what happened? When Jesus Christ came in the world, he came where? He came to Zion, just like God purposed. For Israel. Now, God's going to save Israel, not that physical nation, but his spiritual people. So what God determined Christ to do, Christ must have come and done it. And so it is with Christ. God before determined to adopt his sons, and Jesus Christ being the means, God appointed the time in which he would come and fulfill that work. Look back at your text. He says, but when the fullness of the time was come. When the fullness of the time was come. What did God do? He sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem, to receive, made under the law, that we might receive, what? The adoption of sons. All the love that drew salvation's plan, all the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary when Christ came into the world. See, the fullness of time, there's the appointed hour, the predestinated time that God would send His Son. And all that time, from the fall of Adam until the hour of His coming, everything pointed to it. Every prophecy, every law, every picture, all of it pointed to Him. Now the Jews in the Old Testament, they believed in His coming. They received the adoption of sons before He actually paid the price. By faith they knew He was coming to pay the price. And they believed in Him as He was coming to pay the price. And I'll tell you this, when He came, He came at the appointed time. And He came to do what? He came, He says, He was sent His Son at the appointed time. Listen, made of a woman and made under the law. Now, why would this be written here? Because when Christ, here we have a view then of His condescension. The eternal Son of God was come to be made of a woman. Why is that vitally important? Because we needed a man to redeem us. We needed a man to provide for us righteousness and obedience to the law as a federal head. Why? Because that's how we fail. That's how you fail. That's how we all fail, by a federal head. How then should we be restored? God said you're going to be restored by another federal head. Well, where do you see that? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So we see Christ was made of a woman. Why? That He should be our federal head. This is how we were adopted, friends. This is how we were made sons, by Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. If I ever get there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore is by one man. Who's that? Adam. Wherefore is by Adam, a man, sin entered into the world. What's the result? Death. Death by sin. What does it have to do with us? So death passed upon all men. Why? Why did death come to me? For all have sinned. Now listen, death came upon you because of His sin. So when He sinned, we all sinned. You understand that, right? It's exactly what it's telling you. We all sinned in our federal head. Now then go, everything else is a parenthesis down to verse 18. Look at verse 18. Therefore, that's how sin came in the world. That's how death came on us all. As by a federal head. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one is a free gift unto all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see then how then we were going to be adopted, how we were going to be holy, is by the work of Jesus Christ, by a federal head. And so then, how was this done? He was made of a woman. He was made of the woman. This is to fulfill the promise that the Messiah would be the seed. Remember, this is the first prophecy, wasn't it? It was the first, very first prophecy after sin came, after man fell. God said, the seed of the woman, thy seed. He's talking to Eve and He said, thy seed, the seed of the woman, is going to crush the head of the serpent. and he, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. That's how he is going to save. He's going to come into this world to do away with sin. And later on, in Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name God with us. That's what you're going to call him? Because it is God. The Son of God came into this world from a virgin's womb. The eternal Son of God came into this world as a man. He was made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and he took upon himself the pains of this life, all of the weakness of sinful flesh, excluding one thing, sin. Only sinless man ever was. And the Spirit of God prepared him a sinless body that differed nothing from any other man. You know, when Jesus walked around, you get this idea that as he walked around, somebody could just say, man, look at that guy. He got a halo over his head or something. Something very different about this man. They didn't see anything different about this man. There was no outward difference. As a matter of fact, the scripture says he wasn't pleasant to look upon. The writer of Hebrews says this, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It was necessary for him to be made like us, to be a man. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You see, that's what a surety is. That's what a mediator is. It's a high priest. Someone to offer gifts and sacrifices for us to God. Someone to mediate between us and God. Someone to offer an atonement that's acceptable to God for us. Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made under the law, so that he might provide everything the sons of God needed. Everything you need to be a son, Christ provides. What do you need? You need righteousness. Without it, you can't be a son of God. You must be sinless to be a son of God. This is what Christ provided, righteousness, by his obedience to the law. He became a faithful high priest to make reconciliation for our sins, to make an atonement for our sins. And so as Jesus walked, nobody saw any difference in his appearance as a man. He felt all the pain and grief, yet without sin, and he did this all under the law. Now listen, I've read the law. I understand some of it. I'm telling you, some of the things that are written in that law, you realize how much that you would have to actually obtain in your mind, constantly having to do this, and not just do it, but love it while you're doing it. None of us could do this. The Pharisees, how many extra laws they did try to tack on to this, and they never got it at all. That the law was not just deeds, it was from the heart. And here's Jesus Christ coming into the world as a man, and his whole heart, his whole soul was set on loving and serving God in obedience to the law. You realize he never broke one commandment? Not in thought or word or deed. Jesus was a man under the law. And what was the result of our being under the law? Failure. That's all I can say. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of... That's what the law has done for us. But this man, he was just doing what was natural to him. You realize it was not complicated or hard for him to obey the law of God? For me, it's like mind-blowing. I can't understand it.
But for him, it was natural. He was doing what was naturally in him to do. Obey God. Honor him.
And in doing so, he did two things. In being made under the law as our federal head, he did two things. First of all, he obtained righteousness for us. Now, as Adam sinned, we all sinned. But listen to this. If you're in Christ, when he obtained righteousness, you were righteous. You were righteous. And secondly, after he had obtained righteousness by his obedience, that also qualified him to be the sacrifice. Remember the lamb? What did the lamb need to be? For the Passover lamb, what did it have to be? It had to be spotless, didn't it? He had to qualify himself to be made the sacrifice. And therefore, Christ came not to provide just our righteousness, but to reconcile us to God by his death. By his death. Do you see what it costs to make you a son of God? The Lord Jesus Christ took your sins in his own body, and God poured out his total anger and fierce wrath on our substitute to redeem them. That's what he says. He was made of a woman, made under the law to what? To redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. There was no other way. There was no other way. God could not die. But only as the God-man could he redeem us from under the curse of the law by paying the redemption price, paying the adoption of price. And he alone paid it in full. I want you to know this. You that are sons of God, what do you owe? Nothing. It is paid in full. See how free this is? The law demands you to pay everything, and you can't. You don't have anything to pay. Remember those debtors, those creditors, one owed $5, one owed $5 million. You know what they both had in common? None of them had anything to pay at all. So whether you're a big, great sinner or a little sinner, doesn't matter. You have nothing to pay. But here's the freeing thing. If you are a son of God, you have nothing to pay because it's already paid. The redemption price has already been paid. So we see that our adoption is eternal. We see our adoption has been bought. Thirdly, we see that our adoption is presently taking place in time. Everyone God chose to adopt, everyone Christ purchased, will, listen to this, experience the adoption. That's what he says in our text, that we might receive the adoption. I despise the idea that Christ paid a generic price for everyone and yet not everyone will receive it. No, he paid a price for a specific children. And every one of his children will receive what he bought. What is that? The adoption of sons. And as we believe we were purposed to be sons, as Christ already paid the redemption price, yet before we came to faith in Christ, there was no difference. We were like children that were under governors and tutors, differing nothing from the other children. So in that illustration I set out before, the father that had made his children heir of all things, who died, he put them in his will and under tutors and governors, but he also appointed a time for them. There was an appointed time that they should receive their inheritance. Even so, our Father has appointed a time that all his adopted sons are going to experience their inheritance. They're going to receive it, what he has already purposed and done for them. There will come a time for every elect sinner to enjoy what God has willed and what Christ has bought. Therefore, God has sent his Spirit. Look at this in here, verse 6. Read this with me, and I want you to look at this very carefully, because it's worded specifically. Its order is perfect. You don't need to try to rearrange it, because this is perfect. Listen. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's not backwards. He didn't say, God sent forth his Spirit, and then you were made sons. No, you were already sons, and this is the reason God sent his Spirit into your heart. You're already sons. You were already purposed to be sons. You were already purchased sons. And because you were already purposed sons, because you were already purchased sons, God has sent forth his Spirit into your heart. And what did you cry? Abba, Father. Tonight I have been reading the last will and testament of God, that all who believe on Jesus Christ and receive him, God says they have the right. Isn't this something? We always talk about what rights we got. I got the right. I got the right to free speech. I got the right to a speedy trial. I've got a right, you know, all those under the Constitution, you say those are my rights. I got a better right. You can take away my speech. You can take away my right to due process. You can take away my right to the things of this world. But I got something that trumps everything around it. Here it is. I have a right to be called the sons of God, and you can't take that away. I got a right to be called God's sons. I am God's son. I got a right to. As many as received him. Do you receive him? Do you believe on him? Then you have a right. You have the authority given to you by God. Why? Because you were born. You were spiritually born, not of flesh. It doesn't have anything to do with your parents. Not of the will of the flesh. It's not because you chose to be a son. That's not why you're a son. You don't have a right to be a son, not because you chose to. It has anything to do with it. It doesn't have a right to be a son of God based on the will of some other guy. I have a right to be called the sons of God based solely upon the will of God, who chose me and gave me life. I believe because God gave me the faith to believe. I was born of God. So then the Scripture declares us to be a child of God. And so then, I want you to understand this, when Paul again talks about us being children of God in this text, he's talking about full-grown sons. Now, I know this, when we are born again of God, we have levels of spiritual maturity that every believer is different. Some are babes in Christ, some are young men in Christ, some are fathers in Christ. So there's spiritual maturity within the confines of being a child of God. But in this, every one of us, it is true of us, that we all have a right to the promises and benefits of God regardless of your spiritual maturity. Paul is saying when you're a child of God, you have access to all of the benefits. Just like in our illustration, again, when that appointed time come for that child, he was heir of everything. He was heir of everything. And so it is with us. Do I have any more access to God than you? to have any more right to the throne of God than you? Am I any more righteous than you? Am I any more holy than you? Am I any more sanctified than you? Am I any more justified than you? No. Why? Because you are a son of God just like me. My righteousness is Christ's righteousness, and your righteousness is Christ's righteousness. He sanctified us. He justified us. He redeemed us. He gives us access to the Father. So all of the rights and privileges of sonship are yours, every bit of it, regardless of your maturity. And I think our maturity, we understand more of the access we have. If you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives you to grow, you understand more, but you don't have more. You just understand more. You've always had it. You just didn't know it. And so when the child was young, he was like a servant, but now we have reached full age. And so it is with us believers. We now have full access to the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. And so when God sent forth His Spirit into your hearts because you were a son. And you know what? I was reading this today. That word, Abba, a Jewish slave had no right to call any free Jew Abba. That means father. He's saying father, father, really, but he's using this word to show this. Because as long as you're under the law, you have no right to call God father. Not in this endearing sense. But he's saying, look, when God sent His Spirit into your heart, you now have a right to call Him Abba because you're not a slave. You're a son. You're free. You're free. And I know this. There are many sons of God that have not yet experienced their adoption. But I have this confidence that they will. I have assurance that none of the children of God will miss the experience of receiving the adoption. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, all that the Father giveth me, listen, shall come to me. Without a doubt. I've told you this many times, the church is always full. It's never empty. Don't let your flesh overrule this, because it's just so. The church is always full. And God has a people yet that He will call. And when He calls them, they will come. I want to end this with an illustration of this. Of this text. We're like children in an orphanage. You have a child in an orphanage, and one day a rich man comes to this orphanage and he determines to adopt. He's already determined to adopt who he's going to adopt. And you see all these children, they're clean and well behaved. And he looks over in a corner and he sees this child. He's all dirty and filthy and ratty. Very sickly. He sees this child as a rebellious child. He's one prone to fits of anger and rage. And as the rich father was looking around over all the children, that dirty little child kept following him and kicking him, spitting on the rich man, cursing at him. Yelling obscenities. And one day, the child hears the news that the man had adopted him above all the other children. That he had come that day to pay the ransom price, the adoption price, and that one day soon he was going to come and take that little boy home. And the boy then sees the adoption papers that says paid in full. boy begins to cry and wonder how it is he could have chosen him. How could he have done such a wonderful thing for me? I was dirty. I was unclean. I was a rebel. I kicked him. I cursed him. And yet he came in love to buy me. And then the boy begins now in joy to tell others of his adoption. He shows them the letter of the Father and they begin to ridicule him, make fun of him. They don't believe him. They say, you were the boy that kicked him. How could he adopt you? You were dirty. We were clean. Surely he'll get us. Isn't this how it is with us? Weren't we the boy, dirty and unclean? We were the one that kicked and spit at God. And yet, in love, he had already determined to adopt us. Sent us the letter, written with his own hand, in his own blood. Paid in full. He sent his spirit into our hearts that we should call him Father, love him and serve him and honor him and especially believe on him. And though we are ridiculed and mocked and despised, yet we know this, because we are the sons of God, we are heirs of all things. It doesn't appear that we're heirs of all things, does it? Joanne, if somebody come to your house and saw your house and said, would it appear that you own everything? It just doesn't appear that way, does it? I'm righteous, and yet what? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, my adoption's been sealed. But I tell you what, I've not received the full measure of it yet. Have you? I know I'm heir of all things in Christ. Why? Because he inherited all things. I'm going to inherit all things because I'm in him. I'm one with him. But I haven't yet. In this life we suffer. Even though we are heirs of all things, we suffer. Yet Paul says, John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, when our Father comes to get us from the orphanage, when he comes to get us, listen to this, it is his will to make us trophies of his grace. Down here and among this world, we are nothings and nobodies. You got that? Nobody really cares if we live or die in this world. Nobody really. When we're gone, nobody's going to remember we were ever here. And in 100 years, who's going to remember you were here? Nobody. But I'll tell you this, when Christ comes again, they will remember. He's going to set forth his children as the trophies of his grace. Then it will be very clear to everybody who his sons are. They're going to be shouting, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We're going to be giving all the praise and glory to him who made us his sons, chosen sons, purchased sons, called sons. This is kept sons. And one day, we're going to be glorified sons. I do hope that God would then, why would anybody want to be under the law? This is the covenant of promise. Everything I've told you is God's will and testament.
It's a better covenant. The law speaks only of slaves. This one speaks of sons. Isn't it better?
Why would anybody want to go back to being a slave? I'm not a slave. I'm a son. Why would I want to go back under a tutor? Under the governors? Nope. I'm a son. Heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. I pray God will bless this to you. Stand, be dismissed in prayer. Glenn dismisses the prayer.